Once every 3 months, we specifically set aside a week to pray and fast as a church with a very specific emphasis, although not only on these matters, but with a very specific emphasis on missions. We pray and fast for our missionaries and also for various outreaches. We're in that week. And I know that our church is growing right now, and it seems like every single time we have this quarterly, by quarterly I mean we do it four times a year, we do it once every 3 months. I know that each time we're doing this, we have new people in the church. And it's amazing. We get these people coming in, and it's like fasting. Well, what's that? Tell me about it. I've gotten emails. I get people that ask, "What's this all about? I don't know about this. Where I went to church, we never did that." He talks about fasting. Is that forgotten thing that they used to do way back in the early church, but it seems like in the present day church, few people seem to be inclined to do this. I remember hearing Paul Washer one time in a message saying that, he'll have a church contact him and they'll say, "Oh, there's all these problems in our church," and Paul will tell them, his counsel to them will be, "You know what you need to do? You need to get your whole church together to pray and fast." And he says they won't do it. They simply won't do it. Jonathan Edwards said of Brainerd that the testimony in that man's life was that he was a man given to prayer and fasting. That he did not know a season of prayer and fasting in his life. He would often take entire days where he would go off into the woods and he would pray and fast and he would seek the face of God. And Edwards said of him that he never had a season of prayer and fasting that there was not some manifest expression of God's answers specifically to those matters that he took to his Heavenly Father during those seasons. Brethren, we have heard from missionaries that when people at home are praying and fasting, they feel it, though they be thousands of miles away on the other side of the earth, they know it, they feel it. Well, we're right here in the midst of a time of prayer and fasting. And so I felt like tonight would be a good time just to give some consideration to this possibly forgotten art of fasting. And I say possibly because I think we need to resurrect it. It is definitely scriptural, and I definitely want to show you that Christ believed that his church would indeed fast. Not just pray, but pray and fast. And I'll show you that. Where I'd like you to turn in your Bibles right now is to Luke chapter 5, verse 36. It says, "He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins, and no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good." What do you guys think about that parable? There's some parables that kind of jump off the page at you. It's pretty obvious. Well, there's some parables that are interpreted for us, and so they're even more obvious, right? But here it is. You have a parable. Jesus says, "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old." I mean, there you have a... Obviously, you're not going to cut up a new garment to repair an old one. And the fact is, we find some parallel accounts to this. It almost seems like you're chopping from the new to patch the old. Well, you don't ruin the new by tearing it up to patch the old. But if you do take, you know, most everything's pre-washed these days, but in those days it wasn't. And the idea of new here is something that's just been, you know, the yarn's been spun and this thing has been created, it's been sewn together. And when you start to wash new clothing, it shrinks. And the whole idea is you take a patch of new cloth and you put it on the old, and that thing is going to start shrinking as you wash that garment. And what's going to happen is it's going to actually tear a bigger hole in the garment you're patching. Luke gives us a little different spin on that here, but let's look at what Matthew says. What is it? Matthew chapter 9, about verse 16. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment. So it's a little bit different than the way Luke describes it. Luke almost describes it as you're hacking up a new garment to repair the old. Here, it's just basically a patch. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Now, Matthew and Mark don't tell us that it's a parable. Luke does. Luke says it's a parable. But the thing that you see clearly in Matthew and Mark is there's total continuity here from what's said before. There's nothing new. Jesus is basically flowing into this thing from something that he had been speaking about prior to this. But before we look at it, let's go on to the next picture. And we can do it right here in Matthew. You don't have to go to Luke. Look at verse 17. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. So here's a picture you have. Now, have you guys ever seen a wineskin?
Yes.
Basically, what they would do in Jesus' day is, whether it was a goat, a lamb. Sometimes I understand. I read from, what is it, Albert Barnes, that they would actually even use oxen. What they would do is take the entire animal skin and they would sew up the leg holes and the neck hole.
Wow.
And maybe the tail hole. And they'd sew them up and they'd actually take two ox skins and tie them together and put them over the backs of camels. And you could get 60 gallons of water in one of these things. Well, so yeah, basically if you put wine in them, see, wine ferments. And as it ferments, there's expansion, you have gases being created. And the whole idea is if you've got an old wineskin, it becomes, you know, it becomes brittle, it becomes susceptible easily to rupturing. And so if you put new wineskin in an old wineskin, it just doesn't have the resilience to withstand the kind of pressures and the kind of fermentation processes going on inside of it, and you'll basically destroy it. Now, this is not something that we're well acquainted with today because, you know, most of you haven't even seen a wineskin. And I get the kind I had was, you know, like lined with rubber on the inside. It didn't have leg holes tied off. That's kind of a different deal. But here's the thing. What does this mean? We have a parable here of this. Obviously, both of these parables have to do with the new and the old. You all see that. But, I mean, this is one of the harder parables, probably, in the Scriptures. It's like, what does that mean? Well, we need to look at the connection. We need to look at the context. We need to see where Jesus is coming from that caused him to speak just such a parable. So, remaining here in Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 14. Then the disciples of John, that these are disciples of John the Baptist. Now see what they're doing here. They came to him, to Christ, and they're saying, notice their question. Why do we, in other words, the followers, the disciples of John, why do we and the Pharisees. Now, in Luke, it says the disciples of the Pharisees, which disciple means learner, follower. So you have the Pharisees and their followers. You have the followers of John the Baptist. Why do we and the Pharisees, or the disciples of the Pharisees, why do we fast? But your disciples do not fast. And Jesus said to them, now notice this, this is what precedes these two parables. Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Now, brethren, I can tell you this. If you look through the scriptures, you know what? The book of Acts is a book that shows us the way the early church functioned. I guarantee you, you find fasting in there. We well know Jesus fasted for 40 days. The early church fasted. We see it. Can anybody think of a time when the early church fasted?
Acts 13 too, right?
Acts 13. What was happening in Acts 13? That's when they were sending out Paul and Barnabas. They did it with the laying on of hands. They did it with fasting. The early church was given to fasting. Jesus says right here, when the bridegroom is taken away, they will fast. Now, here's the thing. Then we have the parables. Okay, here come the parables. Jesus is saying this. You've got three groups of people. You've got the disciples of Christ, you've got the disciples of the Pharisees, and you've got the disciples of John. Two of them fast, one of them don't fast. And the one of the two that do fast are coming to Christ and asking, hey, how come we're doing this? We know the Pharisees fasted. How do we know that? What in Luke chapter 18, right? You have the Pharisee and the tax collector, and he said, I fast twice in the week. It was a very common practice for the Pharisees to fast, and they taught their disciples that as well. Fasting. Now, the followers of John, they obviously took this upon themselves as well. Now, whether they did it for the exact same reasons, it doesn't say. We know why the Pharisees did it. The praise of men. We find that in Matthew chapter 5. They did it for the praise of men. And you can see it in the tax collector, or in the Pharisee, when he's there with the tax collector in the temple in Luke 18, right? He's basically boasting. He's praying to the Lord, I thank you. I'm not like this guy. I fast twice. I do all these things. I mean, he's basically boasting. It's basically self-righteousness. It's Jesus said that they were hypocrites and they did it to be seen of men. We know why they did it. We don't have an example of John the Baptist fasting, nor do we have an example of his followers fasting, so we don't know exactly what the reason was as to why they did it. Then here's the followers of Jesus, and Jesus says as long as they have the bridegroom, who's the bridegroom? Well, he is. He says as long as they have me, fasting isn't appropriate. Now here's the thing. Here's what I want you to see. Jesus is saying that whether we fast or don't fast, He's the focal point. He's the very center of all of it. Listen, brethren, does it strike you as strange that John even still had followers? Does that strike you as strange at all? Do you remember in John's gospel when John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? What happened?
Some
of John's followers said, oh, we want him. I mean, it's been nice knowing you, John, and we love you and everything, but That's the Lamb of God. I mean, isn't that what John came to do? It didn't John himself say, I'm decreasing, he must increase. Certainly that's what John was doing, right? He's saying to his disciples, behold, he's pointing away from himself, he's pointing to Christ. Isn't it amazing that John still even has followers? I mean, Andrew is one of those, right? Isn't that what it says there? Andrew's one of these followers. I mean, so these followers, he's being shown and he's running off and he's grabbing Peter and they stopped walking with John. But that's what was supposed to happen. But do you realize what's happening here in this account? You've got people who John's been saying, behold the Lamb of God, and they're still following John. You see, what Christ is saying to them is, boys, you're out of the program. Real fasting has everything to do with me. And Christians are going to fast. But it's going to be totally centered around me. It's got to do with me. While I'm here, they don't fast. Because fasting has to do with me. When I'm gone, then they'll fast. You followers of John are missing it. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, as good, as promising as Judaism was, the Jews had the oracles of God. They had the Messiah. They had the bloodlines. They were descendants of Moses. They were descendants of Abraham. They were descendants of David. They were in the bloodlines. They had the oracles of God. They had the law of God. With all of it, here they are fasting in order to basically prove their own self-righteousness and to get the applause of men. As good as John was, you see how defective it is anytime you have religion? As good as it is and with all the benefits that it has, as soon as Christ isn't the focal point, we miss it. As good as John was, as promising as it was to be a follower of John, isn't it amazing? They're coming to the Christ Himself, and rather than to say, man, we found the Messiah, we want to sit down and eat and drink with the other disciples, and we want to just sit at the feet like Martha, or Mary rather, and sit at the feet of Christ. Rather than doing that, they're finding fault with his followers. Well, how come we're doing this? How come we're doing this religious exercise? Brethren, I'll tell you this. You let fasting become simply a religious exercise, or you let it become a way that you demonstrate yourself somehow spiritually superior to others around you. You make sure that they see it. You make sure they know. Or like John's followers, even though they may not have been doing it for the same reasons. It's kind of like, think with me here. Why would the followers of John have been fasting? What were they fasting for? Were they fasting that God might show them what? The Messiah? He was already there. And Jesus is saying, if you know me and I'm here, you don't fast. And so, what do we make of these parables? Okay, this is what's going on. And now all of a sudden Jesus says, okay guys, let me tell you a parable. You take new material and you try to patch an old garment, got a tear in it, got a hole in the knee. You try to patch that. The new and the old don't work together. And then he goes on to tell a second parable, wine and wineskins, and the truth is the same. New and old don't go together. So what's he saying? What's he saying? Now look, if you look at me here, or look with me here at Matthew chapter 9, you'll see verse 15, verse 16. I mean, they just flow right into each other. This isn't a new paragraph. It's not a new section. Jesus is basically telling this parable based on the reality about fasting. So what do you think? What would you What would you tend to speculate here?
Christ said to get rid of the old dogmatic nonsense and to hang on to what he says.
Well, let me ask you this. What feel do you get here about what's new and what's old?
Is he likening the condition of the man being the old man? And
well, the talk here is about fasting.
Yeah, is he likening the old man fasting like the Pharisees did?
Well, what would you say the old is?
The Pharisees' practice of fasting.
And probably the followers of John the Baptist, too. That's the old, whereas the way Christ's disciples do it, the way he teaches, because that's what a disciple is, it's a follower of him. The ones that are following him are following the way he's setting down. That would be the new. I mean, don't we see that? Christ came to establish his kingdom. He came, a new commandment I give you. He came to establish new realities. He came to lay down things. He came to say, I mean, you guys have heard it said, but I'm here to tell you. And he's basically, wow, I mean, they are hearing things that their ears haven't heard before. This is like new. I mean, you go through the Sermon on the Mount and they're just, this is amazing. What's this guy come to say? I mean, even to his own disciples, he says, I've got things to say to you that you guys aren't even ready to hear. It's like, this was mind-blowing stuff. Now, some of this, obviously, we see seeds of in the Old Testament, and in many ways, there's continuity, but in many ways, we find a newness to it as well. What I feel in this is that basically the old is if you're fasting for simply traditional reasons, for self-righteous reasons, for just simply religious reasons, if you're doing it just basically to do it, if it's just some kind of religious performance, if you're doing it just, you know, if you're doing it because it's just the way we've always done it. I mean, they fasted twice a week. It was just ritual. That's all it was. It was ritual. We do it. I mean, you got your checklist. Okay, I fasted today. I mean, it wasn't anything the heart was in. There was a desire to be seen. It was, and it makes you really wonder. These followers of John. You see, the Pharisees, we got them pretty well figured out. But the followers of John, what had they morphed into? What had they become? What were they that here's the Christ? Isn't this amazing? I mean, brethren, think about this. You actually take a trip from wherever you are in your cloister with your other followers of John, wherever he is still out there at the Jordan or wherever, and you actually take a trip to Christ. And when you get to him, rather than falling down at his feet and saying, man, we found him who's everything. Here they are saying virtually, I mean literally finding fault with his followers. I mean, Lord, we're here basically because we've got a problem with your followers. We're doing the religious deal. I mean, come on. Why aren't these guys? I mean, if you're the here you are and you're beginning to excel our teacher, and if you're really teaching the truth, how come your guys aren't doing the religious thing? And you know what his point? His point is this: you boys are dealing in the old goods, and I'm dealing in the new. And the reason you're having a problem really understanding this is because they don't go together. Because if you try to fit my new teaching into your old ways and your old traditions and your old religious methods and styles, they don't fit. This is going to rip the whole thing right apart. And basically what he's saying is this. For whatever reasons they used to fast, for whatever reasons fasting has basically become a religious practice, he said, here's the reality of Christian fasting. It revolves around me. As everything in Christianity does, it's like Don Johnson was telling us. He said, if you're in Christ, you're in tune with the universe. Because everything in this universe is about Christ. Everything was created by Him. Everything is for Him. Everything is for His glory. But if you are outside of Christ, then you are at odds with everything. Nothing is right. Because everything is for Him. Fasting as well. That's what He's saying. Fasting, He is saying, I am the very core. I am the center. Everything rotates around Me, including fasting. You see, My disciples are in the program. They're drinking of the new. And what this means is, I'm the bridegroom. Come on, you go to a wedding. As I was telling my children this morning, it doesn't sound quite right if you go to a wedding and after it's over and they're talking about the reception, they say, well, you know, we're all going to fast. That doesn't work. Even Jesus, when He went to the wedding, He turned the water into wine. Everybody knows, including Him, it's a time when you eat and drink. It's a time for festivity. It's a time for rejoicing. Isn't it very interesting? When they ask Jesus in Matthew, not in Luke, but in Matthew, He says, can they mourn as long as they have the bridegroom with them? In Luke, He says, can they fast when the bridegroom's with them? But there He says, mourn. You know what he's drawing out is that true fasting comes back to an ache, a longing. It comes back to something's incomplete. Something's not totally right. Brethren, I'll tell you this. You can say, well, didn't Jesus say that He was going to remain with His disciples? Didn't He say He's going to send the Comforter? Didn't He say He's not going to leave them orphans? He said that. But brethren, you and I know we don't have what our heart longs for. To see Him face to face. Didn't the Apostle Paul say himself? He said, to depart is far better. What? How's it far better? Jesus said He wasn't going to leave us orphans. He says He's with us. No, we all know the reality of that. To depart is far better. Why? Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And as much as we have the Spirit, as much as it was even good for Jesus to leave that that power might be unleashed in the church, there is a longing in our hearts. We want Christ. And I'll tell you this, what He's teaching us is the core of fasting is because of a desperation. It comes from an ache. It comes from a longing. It comes from a desire that we don't feel. Brethren, you know how it is with Christ? We're not dealing with a Christ that we haven't tasted of. He said He's the bread of life. He says that he that comes to Him would never thirst. He that believes in Him, brethren, we won't hunger. Well, what? We do hunger. What does He mean? I mean, brethren, we know when we came to Christ, He satisfies us like nothing in this world ever could. But at the same time, the more we have of Christ, the more we long for more of Christ. Isn't that the reality? I mean, that's how we find it to be. Yes, He can say to the woman at the well, He can say, the water I give you, it's just water springing up into eternal life. And we know this. The water I give you, you'll never thirst again. Well, give me this water. Well, why is it still as Christians that after we drink of it, we find ourselves so insatiably, desirous for more? It's because in one way, it has satisfied us in a way that we realize nothing in this world could. But the very satisfaction that it brought makes us long for all the more. And what Jesus is basically saying is when I go away, I'm going to go away for a long time until He comes again. And the church through the ages is going to long for Him. His disciples are going to have an earnestness in their heart. They're going to desire Him. They're going to desire Him, a desire that is basically, brethren, it's a desire that rules us. The Christian is controlled by that kind of desire. Unlike the world. Remember the world? What are they saying? Well, there's a guy over here. They're being beckoned to come. No, I have a yoke of oxen. I need to go test them. I have new land. I have a wife. Isn't this what the parable says about the soils? That these things, these riches, these everything, they choke. But the Christian, basically, brethren, in fasting, what we're doing is we're stepping away from these pleasures, the things that choke the world. The whole idea of fasting is that there is a longing for Christ, that at times it rises above our longings for physical pleasures and physical satisfactions. Listen, to appease the physical appetites is not sinful. But what fasting is all about is on a regular basis saying, I want Christ more. You know what it says there in Romans 14? Whether you eat or whether you don't eat. Brethren, eating is not wrong. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, those that tell us we need to abstain from eating, I mean, those are demon doctrine. You can eat to the Lord, you cannot eat to the Lord. And that's the important thing. But brethren, I'll tell you, you live a whole life where you're making decisions repeatedly, making choices where you're proclaiming by those choices, I want Christ more. This whole thing about fasting revolves around Christ. It revolves around His glory. Well, if you fast, do it unto the Lord. If you don't fast, then don't fast unto the Lord. Thank Him for the food you're eating. If you do fast, then, brethren, we don't want to do it to be seen. The attitude behind whether we do it or whether we don't is what God's looking at. Our God is a God that looks at the heart. And when we're making choices, when it comes to a week of prayer and fasting, and something in us resonates and says, not yes, others are going to see me do this, and boy, I want to really shine in the eyes of men. But when something in us says, yes, I'm glad a season like this comes around because I want to find Christ. I want to go after Him in a way. I want to seek my Father in secret because there's something of God that I long. There's something of His presence. There's something of the presence of Christ. Brethren, when we go earnestly after our God, go hard after God in prayer and fasting for the sake of missions, brethren, it's ultimately that Christ's name might be made great among the nations. That's it. Brethren, everything about it has to come back and revolve there. Everything. What Jesus is saying is everything. Food is made for Christ. I mean, even when you go to John 6 and He says, I'm the bread of life. Why do you... You know what? God did not have to make us to be able to eat. God could have made us so that we could just breathe, and everything we needed for life came through breath. He could have done that. Why even make food? Because, brethren, it wasn't like God made food and then later said, oh, I need a good analogy for Christ, and maybe I'll say He's the bread of life. That works. It's a backward, folks. Everything is for Him and to Him and through Him. I mean, He is all in all. Everything, brethren. Food was... He was the bread of life, and man was made to eat so that we would have some idea about the sustenance in the physical realm that would give us a little bit of a picture about Christ being the true bread from heaven. Amen. Whether eating, the water, is all about Him. He is the living water. Brethren, all of it, if it's fasting, it all comes back to Him. It all comes back to Christ. And see, the followers of John... What a pity. Some of them saw Christ and said, that's what we want. But what a pity. You're already where? Matthew 9. And these guys are still following John. And he's basically saying, look, boys, you've missed it. I'm the focus and I'm the center of all this. Brethren, I'll just tell you this. When we fast, this needs to be something that is upon your hearts, upon your minds. Fasting is associated with a desperation. He's saying, when I go, there's going to be some kind of longing and desperation for me that is going to move my people to fast. You can imagine sending out two missionaries. What does that have to? Just an earnestness that we be in Christ's will, that we know that these men are true men of Christ, that these are men with the gospel of Christ, that these are men that are going to go out and glorify Christ, that we're in the will of Christ, that this is basically within His plan, that His church, the church of Christ, is moving in the will of Christ for the honor and glory of Christ. You know, that's the kind of earnestness that fires this thing. Brethren, that's what these parables have to do with. But it strikes me as an amazing thing that the followers of John are so out of tune with what's happening. They're missing what's happening right in their midst. Their whole perspective on things is totally skewed, and Christ basically sets this thing down. And in fact, in Luke, it's amazing. It says that those that have tried the old wine prefer it. But that's interesting. It's almost like he's saying to these followers of John the Baptist, you've fallen into a religious system which is old wine. It's the old thing. And you're happy to stay there, rather than to depart from it and come to the new. You're happy with it. It appeases you. But brethren, you see the reality here? You see what's being said? Christ is setting forth something new. Something, brethren, we are involved. Christianity is a religion that has everything to do with Christ. He is all in all in this. And brethren, I just encourage you in this. I want you to fast, but I want you to have a proper perspective. I mean, I guarantee you, it's like it says over there in Matthew chapter 6, brethren, we pray in secret that our Father who sees in secret, He might answer us openly. And you want to fast in a way that is pleasing to the Father, that He sees in secret? It's when a heart is desperate for His Son. I tell you, the Father is very interested in glorifying His Son. And when a heart comes to Him that is burning with a passion for Christ, just desiring to be with Him, full of desperation, full of a dissatisfaction, just brethren, has the thought ever occurred to you? Nobody truly fasts out of contentment. We fast because we want something. We desire. You ever notice that? People are just happy with how everything is. They're just full of contentment. Brethren, dissatisfaction drives fasting. And I would take, brethren, I'll say this too. The most spiritually healthy people I have ever met desire Christ strongest. The most spiritually healthy people I've ever met are most dissatisfied at the little bit of Christ that has been revealed to them. And brethren, we have a promise. It's like I said on Wednesday. When I said this, nobody jumped out of their skin. Nobody jumped up and down. But God the Father promises that if you seek Him in secret, He will answer you openly. Brethren, I'll tell you this. You begin to fast and you begin to earnestly seek after Christ and you begin to let that kind of dissatisfaction drive you, and God begins to give you greater and greater tastes, more of the aroma of Christ. it will only stir in you a greater dissatisfaction. You will only want it more. And brethren, it becomes perpetual. It becomes increasing. It becomes a snowball. It becomes larger and larger and larger till you get to where you're like the Apostle Paul, where you're just saying to depart is far better. I'm in a strait betwixt the two. I know that Christ has sent me out among His church to be a help and to minister to them and seek to nurture them. But oh, to depart and be with Christ, that is far better. That is far better. That is what I want. For me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. It's more because that I have Him. I can lay hold on Him. I can see Him as He is. Brethren, we need to let that kind of dissatisfaction drive us. Brethren, that's healthy. There is a healthy dissatisfaction. And that's what drives fasting. And that's clearly what we see here. Yes, brother.
When you're talking about fasting, fasting is not just isolated to sustenance. It's also to the material things in our lives, correct? Or is it specifically for our food?
I mean, look, when fasting is set forth in Scripture, it is abstaining from food. But, look, basically, the chief commandment of all is to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. I am certainly not in any place to say God is more pleased with you if you put away food to express your dissatisfaction with not having more of Christ and earnestly to seek the Father and to press into that inner place and to say no to physical appetites, so that you can say yes to pursuing Christ. I don't know if He's any more happy with you if you do that than if I say, you know what, I'm putting away the computer or TV or whatever it is that people have, whether they say I'm doing it for life or whether they say I'm doing it for a month or I'm doing that because I am going to seek Christ. Both are saying, Lord, I want You more. And that glorifies Him. As we make decisions in our life where we are repeatedly making choices, where we are saying, by our actions, by our choices, by our attitudes behind those choices, I am going to love Christ more than mother or father. I want You more than I want to please my family members. I want You more than food. I want You more than TV. I want You more than sports. I want You more than money. I want You more than cars. I want You more than a beautiful woman or a beautiful man. I want You more than pleasing my wife. I want You more than all these things. I want You above everything else. And I'm willing, on a regular basis, I'm willing to make choices to show that that's where my heart is. To show, like the Apostle Paul, I will not be mastered by anything. If I even see anything creeping into my life that looks like an idol, I will not be mastered by it. I will be mastered by Christ alone, and I'm going to make decisions in my life that come back to that. I think all of this, it's really the attitude behind it. It's not the mechanics of it so much. God is looking for that heart that, I mean, what have we read? His eyes go to and fro throughout the earth. And what's He looking for? Those whose hearts are blameless towards Him. He's looking for people that have a heart that's towards Him. Looking for people that... He's looking for that... He's looking for those that fear Him. He's looking for those that love Him, for those that desire Him, for those that long for His glory, for those that want Him more than anything else. Oh, how the old King James puts it. When Abraham, and he comes out there, what is that, Genesis 12? Genesis 15? I forget which. It's 12 or 15. It may be 15. Right there at the beginning of the chapter. But he says, here I am. And in the old King James puts it, I am your exceeding great joy. or your exceeding great treasure. Your exceeding great treasure. That's it. When a man says, you are my exceeding great treasure, and I want you more than anything else, and I'm willing to go sell all else to have you. Brethren, you see how that's glorifying to Christ? I mean, it's basically saying, I esteem you more valuable than anything else. That's glorifying. That's making much of somebody. That's worship. That's saying you're more worthy of anything. You're more worthy than anything else. Brethren, that's really, this is at the heart of fasting. But it's not just, listen, it's not just an expression of worship. It is that. It's definitely that. And it's not a small thing. But it's also a manner in which to seek God, according to Matthew 6, that we will receive openly from the Father. Brethren, I'll tell you what, you press into that inner place, you press in fasting and praying before your Heavenly Father, you wash your face, don't go around boasting, don't do it for the sake of being seen, you go fasting for the sake of the Father who sees you in secret, and you lay out your burdens and your desires. Brethren, I can't tell you in 10 years how many times God has answered our prayers, given us what we've desired. Brethren, He is a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God. And if He tells us in the Scriptures, if you press into that secret place, fasting, that you will be rewarded openly, I guarantee you, brethren, He's faithful. He is not a liar. And when you press in there because your heart longs for more of Christ, you want more of His presence, you want more manifestation, you want to know more of the presence of the Spirit of God in our midst, you want to know more, you want His kingdom to be spread, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You want to see the kingdom of Christ spreading, you want to see more people brought in, you want to see missionaries to go out and pull those heathen in. Oh, brethren, He is pleased to answer such prayers. He is earnest to hear such fasting.
I have a question.
Yes.
So is it bad to fast for like other people?
No, it's not.
Because like I've done it in the past, like fasting for other people.
Fasting for other people is not bad, provided Christ is central. It really needs to come back to all that. If we're praying for a person, if we're praying for people to be saved, it is that Christ would be glorified in their salvation. It's that He would be made much of if they are brought to the cross. If they're saved, that He's saving them from their sin. It all comes back to that. It focuses there. Brethren, look, you can pray and you can fast over very selfish things. Look, brethren, there are people who pray and fast all the time for their own selfish things, and they're praying. They're not like the Pharisee. They're not just doing it to be seen. They're doing it because they want their idols. They're going to God not because they're in distress that Christ isn't here. They're going to God because they want money. Because they want fame, they want popularity, they want houses, they want cars, they want education, they want a wife, they want a husband. They go for very selfish purposes. It's all self-serving. And brethren, that comes back to James. You know, you have not because you ask not, but then he goes on to say, even though some of you are asking, you're not receiving because you're asking simply to consume it all upon your own lusts and desires. And brethren, if you're praying and fasting for things with no regard to Christ, you are not in a good place. And the reality is maybe what needs to happen in some folks is they need to be born again. And one of the things that God does in a sinner when He regenerates them is He gives them a heart to know Him. He gives them a heart to love Him. He gives them a heart that is ravished with Christ. He gives them the Spirit, and the Spirit came to exalt Christ. So the true Christian has a spirit living inside them whose main agenda in this world is to lift Christ up.
Amen.
And that spirit inside them just resonates with this. And so if you find yourself praying and fasting for things that are just consumed upon yourself, you just, one of the reasons maybe you really need to go back and start all over again. I mean, the heart and soul of Christianity is to know God and to know intimacy, the Christ He sent. We love Him because He first loved us. We love Him. If you love Me, keep My commandments. There's love, brethren. The fruits of the Spirit, love, is the first one. We fall in love with Christ. He becomes everything. Christ said, unless you forsake all that you have, you can't be My disciple. The picture of it there, man stumbles upon the treasure and he goes and sells all that he has that he might have the treasure. That treasure is Christ. And basically that's what God does in the heart of a man or a woman. When He regenerates them, He puts in them the ability to see a worthiness in Christ that was always there. They were just blind to it. But they see Him as worthy of everything. And that attitude must guide our fasting. And that's exactly what Jesus says. If fasting changes when Christ leaves, then you see He is central to it. Right? As long as I'm there, they're not going to fast. When I go, they're going to fast. Well, why? Well, because I've gone. You see, it revolves around Me. It revolves around affection for Me. It revolves around My presence or My absence. Ultimately, Lord, Don Johnson hit it right on the head. Brethren, everything in this universe is for Christ. Everything. He created it. It's for His glory. It all points to Him. The firmament, the very skies at night, they're His handiwork. They all point to Him in everything. I mean, you see a caterpillar turn into a butterfly. I mean, what is that a picture of? Christ turning a sinner into a saint. Turning something that is basically a worm into something beautiful that flies. We mount up with wings as eagles, Isaiah says. They that wait upon the Lord. Brethren, it all points to Him. Everything. Everything. Well, there you have it. A word on fasting as we're a couple days into this week of prayer and fasting. Anything else before we close up? Alrighty, brethren. You're dismissed.
For more media content from I'll Be Honest, visit us online at illbehonest.com.